worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We worship you. Oh, we worship you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Open up my eyes and heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Today we're looking at the cross of Christ, two sides of the cross. We'll be looking at the punishment of sin, the prophecy of Scripture, the prayer of the Son, the pronouncement of the spectators, the plea of the sinner, and then the promise of the Savior. Let's read a few more verses before we look at our outline. We began reading responsively earlier through verse 23 and 22. I'll pick it up at verse 23. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross of Christ and all that it symbolizes when we think of the cross. And Lord, we know it is the one who died on that cross that provides salvation to us. And the cross is a reminder of God becoming flesh and dying in our place for our sins, to carry our sins away and to be resurrected and to give us new life in him. And Lord, so we thank you for the wonderful message of the cross and for salvation that's there for all who will look to Christ for us. In his name we pray, amen. As we first look about the punishment of sin, in verse 32, it tells us that there were two others there who were malefactors there. And the word malefactors means those who had done evil work. And we know from Scripture that the evil work that these had done was being thieves. They were robbers there. And maybe not everyone in the world has committed the sin of robbery. Probably most, if not all, have at some time as a little child or something at school, taking somebody else's pencil or taking a quarter out of the mom's purse or off their dresser is stealing. Now, in our laws, we have, you know, kind of penalties going, whether it's grand theft and auto and whether it's petty larceny or whatever it might be. But with God, it wasn't a value attached to it. Taking something that's not yours is stealing. And here were two thieves and they were dying because they had sinned and had done wrong. They were receiving capital punishment for their crime, which of course is death. And that is the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. Now, we think about capital punishment. We think about physical death, and that is a part of what death is. I've told you many times before that death is separation. And so when a person dies physically, the body is separated from the soul and spirit. Genesis 9:6 says, Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And this authority was given to government, wasn't given to individuals. I can't look at that verse and say somebody kills one of my family members and go out and put them to death, but God gave that authority to government there. Hebrews says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so death comes upon all men for all have sinned. Maybe not the sin of these two men, but we've all sinned, and one day we'll all die unless the Lord raptures the church first. Now, these knew that they were guilty there. Christ was not guilty. He had not done anything wrong. He wasn't dying because he was a malefactor. He had not done any evil. He had not had any evil thought. He had not sinned. He who knew no sin became sin for us. But worse than physical death is spiritual death, and that is separation also. That is when the soul and spirit and body are all separated from God for all eternity. And we see with these two thieves on either side of Jesus, they both had physical death. One had spiritual death. He died without Christ as his Savior. And the other one, as we'll see at the end of the message, had the promise of everlasting life. And God has sent Christ to die on the cross so that none of us have to experience spiritual death there. And so the punishment was for sin. Well, the prophecy of Scripture, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. And so the place of the cross is Calvary, or Golgotha, as it is also called. In Genesis 3:15, it says, speaking of Satan, the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so this is a reference, the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, and it has to do with Satan kind of bruising the heel of Jesus because he got him put to death. At least he thought he had accomplished that, but that was God's plan and God's purpose. But Christ crushed his head. Christ delivered us from the possibility of death when he died on the cross for us in a wonderful place. And we have a lot of songs about it, Calvary, there. And it's a wonderful memory for us of what Christ did at Calvary for us. But we look at the purpose there. In verse 33, it says, and there they crucified him. Isaiah 53:12 says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, that is, the malefactors. He was numbered with one on either side of him. And it says, and he made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for those two beside him. He made intercession for all those around him when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ came for the very purpose of going to Calvary to win those to salvation, the very ones that were crucifying him. There's no other way for man to be saved. And so Christ had to come and die because the holiness of God demands payment for sin. And so there had to be judgment on sin. And so either we have to die and pay that judgment ourselves and go to hell, or we can accept what Christ has done for us at Calvary's cross, when he came with the express purpose of being crucified for us. And then in verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the prayer of Jesus there, he was praying this for undeserving people. That's why they needed forgiveness. He said, Father, forgive them there. The word forgive is a Greek word that means to send away. And when Jesus forgives us of our sins, he takes all of our sins, he sends them away. They are no longer attached to us. They don't hold us down. They don't cause us to die spiritually and spend eternity separated from God. We often talk about the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, the model prayer. We sometimes talk about John 17, the priestly prayer, But this is Jesus' last prayer. And his last prayer and his dying prayer was for others. You know, and that's a sign of someone right with God, isn't it? Rather than fearing death and praying for self, to, Lord, help me to make it, or something like that. You never know what people are praying to the Lord silently when they're dying, especially if you don't know their spiritual condition there. But Stephen also, his dying prayer, you know, was Father, forgive them there. And so may our hearts and lives be so in touch with God that even at our dying moment, our concern is for others. And here these people are undeserving, just like we are. We're all undeserving of his mercy, but he extends that hand of forgiveness to all who don't deserve it. But not only were they an undeserving people, they were an unknowing people. They didn't know what they were doing. That's what verse 34 tells us. They know not what they do. They didn't know what they were doing to Jesus because they didn't know who he was. They didn't know that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he was God in the flesh. Not only did they not know what they were doing to Jesus, they didn't know what they were doing to themselves. What they were doing to themselves, they were bringing judgment to themselves and sealing the judgment of Almighty God on themselves. And they didn't realize the seriousness of what happens after death. And we would think that people would be more concerned about that. Maybe people are. It doesn't seem like it to me. You know, people around us dying all the time. Family members dying, and you see it dying, and people know that my turn's coming. You would think that they would say, what's going to happen after death? Am I ready for it? And would start searching for truth. And we are thankful that God gives us a peace that passes understanding, knowing that after we die, we're going to spend eternity with him, and we don't have to die just hoping it's going to be, but we can die knowing that he died for me. Well, let's begin looking at verse 35. It says, and the people stood beholding. Here's Jesus being nailed to a cross, lifted up on that cross, and pain and agony and bleeding, and people are just beholding, looking. This word beholding is the Greek word theoreo. We get our English word theory from this. And so a lot of people around the cross, they had their theories. They had their opinions about who Christ is. And you can go and ask a lot of people today, what do you think about Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? And you can ask people in America, you can ask people from the Muslim religion, you can ask people all around, what do you think about Jesus there? Well, verse 35, we're going to look at some of the spectators, those who were beholding. Christianity should not be a spectator religion, should it? God wants us to be involved. And as I said, this word theoreo means to look at something and form an opinion. And so God wants us to look at Christ on the cross and form an opinion about who he is and what he was doing there on the cross. Well, we look at the mob. And the mob, they had an opinion, he saved others. Not a wonderful testimony, is it? It's not a personal testimony. Aren't you glad that we're able to have a personal testimony and not say he saved others? But we can say with certainty, he saved me. I gave my heart to Christ and he saved me. Well, this mob didn't have this personal testimony of salvation. They had an opinion that he had saved other people. Well, we see the rulers there, they had an opinion, and it was that he was not the Christ. Verse 35 says, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And that's what the word Christ means. It's anointed is the actual word, and he was the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the only one of God who was anointed and chosen of God to go to Calvary and die for sins, die in our place so that we wouldn't have to experience death and separation from God, but that we could be with him for all eternity there. And the rulers here, they had no faith. The Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so this opinion that they had was not of faith, So therefore, even their opinion about who he was a sinful opinion. Look at the soldiers and see what they were beholding, what their theory was about who Jesus is. It says, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And so their opinion was, he's not the king, but we know he is. He is Christ, the chosen one of God. He is Jesus, the Savior of man. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But they didn't believe that he was the king, and they weren't about to crown him as king of their lives, which is what he wants us to do, to crown him king of our heart as well. Well, look at Pilate. He had an opinion of Jesus, and he put a plaque above his head. Letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, which said, this is the King of the Jews. And here's Pilate, and he had the right opinion of Jesus, but he wasn't saved because he didn't mix his opinion with faith. There are a lot of people, if you go around and ask them their opinion of who is Christ, what is your theory? They might be able to tell you that he's God's son, that he is the second person of the Trinity. They might know in their head and give you an answer and have a right opinion. But we know that salvation doesn't come just because people have the right opinion of who he is. It's not in the head. It's in the heart there. The Bible tells us that the demons believe. The demons have a right opinion. They know who he is, but they're not saved because their knowing who he is not mixed with faith. Well, let's look at one of the thieves. We'll look at the second one in just a minute. One thief had an opinion of Jesus in verse 39. One of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on him. He mocked him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He had an opinion, and it was that Jesus wasn't the cross, the Christ. And if you are, save us too. And his opinion was selfish, wasn't it? He wasn't so concerned about Jesus dying and suffering. He wanted to be delivered there. And God's not going to answer to man on man's terms. And here was this thief saying, you do it for me the way I want you to. And God doesn't do that. Jesus said to the disciples, what think ye of Christ? Whom do ye say that I am? And so here are all these opinions of who Christ is. Well, we come to the plea of the sinner. One of the men dying next to Jesus, he knew who he was. He had the right opinion. He mixed it with faith as well. And so we see something about this man in verse 40. The other thief, malefactor, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation there. And when a person is coming to trust Christ as Savior, there has to be that fear of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we fear God because he's the only one that has the power to save us. And that's what the one wanted. He said, save yourself and us too. But we have to realize that God is the only one who has the power to save. He's the only one that has the power to give life. He has the keys of death and hell, and he alone can deliver. And he's being rebuked, one thief is, by the other thief, because this one reverenced God. Then also he realized his sinfulness. In verse 41, he says, we indeed justly, because we receive the due rewards for our deeds. He says, we've done wrong, and we're getting justice. We deserve what we're getting. Aren't you glad we don't get justice? Aren't you glad we get mercy instead? And here's this sinner as he realizes his sinfulness, And he can't blame anyone else. He can't look out at the crowd and blame the mob. He can't look up into heaven and blame God. There comes a time where man has to accept responsibility for his own choice. And here is one that realized that he was sinful and he needed Christ. Not only did he realize his sinfulness, but he recognized Christ as innocent. In verse 41, it says, "This man has done nothing amiss." Jesus was our substitute. And he wasn't dying for anything wrong that he had done. He was coming as a sacrifice for us. And this one realized that Jesus is indeed the Christ. He's come. He's not done anything wrong there. And then he received Christ as Lord. In verse 42, just as the Apostle Paul went on his way to Damascus, and he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" This thief said to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he received Christ as Lord and Savior. Just as a note here, you might read some theology or hear people talking about the difference in receiving Jesus as Lord and receiving Jesus as Savior. Do you receive him as Savior when you get saved and then receive him as Lord a little bit later? And the answer is no. When you get saved, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he is Lord and Savior the moment you get saved, because that's what we do. We recognize him as Lord. Now, not everybody that is saved has surrendered totally to the Lordship of Christ, but he is Lord. We don't make him Lord. Our obedience shows that he is Lord of our lives. And so here's a man that received spiritual sight. The others, they didn't have spiritual sight. They had opinions about who he was, but they didn't have life. They didn't believe that he was a substitute for their sins there. And the last thing he did, he revealed his faith in verse 42. He didn't say, "Lord, remember me if you who you say you are." He said, "When." There's a difference in when and if. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom." He called him Lord. He believed that he was Lord. He believed that he was king. He believed that he was coming. And he said, "Lord, remember me." He revealed his faith. And genuine believers will reveal their faith somehow. How do you reveal your faith to others around you? If he is our Lord and Savior, if he has changed us from being dead to being alive, if he's taken us from darkness to light, there's going to be some revelation to other people that we are indeed children of the King and that he is Lord and Savior of our lives. And so here's a man who has this plea. He cries out and Jesus saves him. He made a promise, and that wonderful promise in verse 43. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Five things about this promise, the Lord says. It's a promise for the present. He says, today. Because there's no guarantee of another chance. That's why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. If you hear the Lord speaking, harden not your heart as they did in the days of the provocation. There, he says, this promise is for today. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved today." Well, it was a positive command as well. He says, "You shall be saved." Aren't you glad that we don't have to do like some people say, "Well, I sure hope so. I hope I make it." You know, and like we have to wait until we die and find out? That's not a life that I want to have to live, to not know if I make it or not, and live this whole life worried if I'm going to make it there. But Jesus gives a promise, as the scripture did in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not you might be, not you can hope to be, but God made a promise. And our eternal life, when we trust Christ as Savior, it is as sure as the promises of God. But this promise that he made was also personal. One thing that we notice in our King James Bibles, which is different from our everyday English language, we use the word you, and you can be singular or you can be plural. But here, this promise to the thief was thou. It's not today shalt ye be with me in paradise. He's not talking to both of the thieves. He's not talking to Pilate. He's not talking to the mob and to the soldiers and to the crowd. He is talking one-on-one to this one individual who had an opinion about who Jesus was, and he mixed it with faith. And when he did, Jesus said, today, you alone, thou shalt be with me. And salvation is a personal thing, isn't it? We aren't saved because my parents and my grandparents are saved, or because I go to a church, or because I go to a Christian school. We're saved because we have not only the right opinion of who Jesus is, but we mix it with faith in the heart. And then we have the same promise that Jesus gave him. Not only is it personal, but it's precious. He said to him, you're going to be with me. He didn't say you're going to enter those gates of pearl, though he will. He didn't say you're going to walk on streets of gold, though he will. He didn't say you're going to see family members and loved ones who've gone on before and knew the Lord, but he did, and he still does. But the thing that's precious about it, he says, you're going to be with me. What a wonderful promise that we have, that where I am, there ye may be also. And this promise is permanent. He calls it paradise. He says, today you're going to be with me in paradise, which is the dwelling place of the righteous dead. All those who by faith have put their trust in Christ, and they mix their opinion with genuine faith and have trusted Christ and his finished work on the cross as my substitute, when I've trusted in him as my Lord and Savior and King, one day I'm going to see him and I will spend eternity where he is. Well, in conclusion, the two sides of the cross. Here are the two sides. One is an uncertainty. If you be the Christ, the other side of the cross is Lord. And every one of us here this morning, we're either on one side where we haven't trusted him as Lord and Savior, or we've already acknowledged that in our heart and lives. This man on the cross, he didn't get out and get baptized and join the choir and do all these things and hope that those things would be combined with his faith to save him. Because nothing is combined, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saves us, just like he did the thief. And we look at these opinions about Christ. The rulers, he was not the Christ, they were lost. The soldiers, he was not the king, he couldn't save himself. What less them, they were lost. One thief, he was not the Christ, and this thief was lost. Pilate, he had the right opinion, but he was lost because he didn't mix it with faith. And then the other thief said, he's Lord. This opinion mixed with faith saved him. Matthew 16:13 says, what think ye of Christ? Whom say ye that I am? It's a personal choice that we receive the Christ of Calvary's cross as our Lord and Savior. And whenever we do, the choice is ours. The answer, depending on which side of the cross a person is the difference between paradise or perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him, as this one thief, believe in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we have the promise of God when we trust him as Savior. He's going to come get us, and we're going to be with him for all eternity. Thank the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful promise that you've given to us, a promise of eternal life. Lord, we thank you that this eternal life doesn't begin when we die. This eternal life begins the moment we put our faith in Christ, because eternal life is not just about a different quantity of life. It is also a different quality of life whenever we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are submissive to His Lordship, the wonderful peace and confidence that you give to us, that we know that we're saved and we're going to spend eternity with you, not because anything that we have done, but because we take you at your word, and a God who cannot lie has made a promise to us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.